The telephone call came to my office, and the mother had this request. My son is in jail, and he wants you to come see him. Will you go? I hadn't been pastor in San Antonio for not even a year. I had no idea where the Bexar County Correctional Facility was. I called the jail to find out what I needed to do as a pastor to go visit this young man. It was a lengthy process. I had to send a copy of my ordination certificate. I had to get on their list, and it took 2 weeks. They contacted me and said, "You're now free to come for a visit. You can come on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday between the hours of 1 and 4. I remember clearly finding the jail, driving throughout the parking lot. There were no places to park. I drove up and down, finally, at the far end of the parking lot, found a spot. To say I was a little apprehensive would be an understatement. I walked in the front door, went through the metal detectors, and I'd never seen so many people in such a small waiting area in my life. I told the lady who I was, and she checked the list, and she gave me a number and said, "We'll call you when it's your turn. Take a seat." Well, there was nowhere to sit. As I stood against the wall, I noticed people that I didn't usually come in contact with. I saw, first of all, so many children, preschool, babies in this waiting room, held by young mothers or girlfriends waiting to see someone. And I saw other older women that I assumed were moms who looked haggled and despondent. I didn't see anyone that looked like a dad. I saw some lawyers. I appeared, three-piece suit. They knew the process. They came in and they didn't have to sit in the waiting room. And I didn't see anyone in my eye that looked like a preacher. After 30 minutes or longer, I went back and said, "Maybe you've lost my number." And she said, "Just wait, we'll call you." At that time, I had never seen so many tattoos in one room. Everyone had a tattoo. Everyone. And I waited. Finally, they called my number, and I went to the desk, and she said, "Go through that door." And I'd seen many going through that door. And then I went through that door and followed down, and the guard said, "Come with me." And I went to, it was just a long hallway. Doors and doors slamming behind me, and this long hallway, it didn't meet any type of code, because in this hallway were chair after chair after chair after chair, 8, 10, 12, 15 chairs, and directly across from each chair was a door. Like a cattle stall, people sitting in the chairs and guards coming and going and opening the door. It was a glass-type door with safety wire, and beyond the door would be the inmate, I supposed. And so I was assigned a chair, not at the far end, but way down as I walked through the narrow hallway and sat in my chair. In the time that I sat there, doors would open and folks would come out, and then other folks would come and take that chair. And I saw the process, and I guess someone was in the room, and then they came out. And then I didn't know, do I go in, do I wait? I stood up, and the guard said, "Wait." I waited. Finally, the guard opened the door, and I went in. And the room that I sat in was not more than 6 foot by 6 foot at the most. The door closed behind me. In front of me was a plexiglass, and beyond that plexiglass was another little room, 6 foot by 6 foot, that the inmate would come to. He wasn't there yet. The plexiglass was scratched and scraped with signs and symbols and initials, and I think probably gang signs and hearts. And you could barely see through the glass. There was nothing in the room but this small, narrow, stainless steel shelf where you might put your elbows on, in the little round silver circle that was covered, and you would speak through. And you sat on a short little silver stool that was bolted to the floor. And as I looked through the glass, that's what was on the other side as well, a small little shelf, a silver stool and a door that I assumed the inmate would enter in. The room was so cold. It was so gray. I had never seen so much enamel gray paint, layer after layer after layer in the room, the ceiling, the floor, the walls, nothing but gray metal paint in a scratched up plexiglass window. It was stagnant and cold and hopeless. The young man I was to meet, I had never met before. He was a young 20-something kid, and he came in. The guard opened the door, and he came and sat right on that little stool, and I began to talk immediately. Suddenly, that cold room had become very small and very hot for me, and I just began to talk. I'm Mark. I'm the pastor at your church, and your mother asked me to come, and I'm glad to be here, and I've been waiting, and I'm glad you. And I was talking so loud I could hear the room just reverberating, like I was maybe in a nursing home, articulating like he couldn't hear. And that little silver thing I was talking through, he was wearing Bear County orange scrubs. He had been arrested for a drug case and armed robbery. This kid grew up in the church that I was pastoring. He had two older brothers and a younger brother. His mom was faithful every week. His dad never had come to church. But every week she made sure that her sons were all in Sunday school and in worship. It was a sad family. They were poor, but they were in church. His brothers had gone on and left home, and he had made a profession of faith at Latham's, at a Alto Frio camp as a child, made a profession of faith. He was baptized there in the church, went through children's choir, anxious to be in the youth group with his brothers before they went on, and he was in all the youth activities, played youth basketball at the gym and played youth volleyball. He really fit in, but as he got in high school, he was with the wrong crowd, and you know the picture. He just stopped coming and made these bad choices, and he had been convicted and was waiting to be moved to Huntsville. And here he sat before me. And I had talked, and then he hit on the window, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Preacher, does God still love me?" He said, "The prison chaplain wears one of those collars. I think he's Catholic, and he said that God loved me, but I don't trust him. I want you to tell me, does God still love me?" I had graduated from Baylor with my religion degree in seminary. I had had years and years of Greek and Hebrew and New Testament and Old Testament. I'd had numerous classes in evangelism, in missions, immersion. I knew the Baptist distinctives. I'd even learned the head of every Southern Baptist Convention trustee, head of every department. I'd written papers on justification and sanctification and glorification, and not one bit of that mattered at that moment in that little room. My palms were so sweaty, and I wanted to just blurt out, "Well, yes, of course," but he needed more. And I brought with me a little Gideon New Testament. I then didn't know what to expect, didn't want to be the preacher with the big Bible at the prison, so I had this little red Gideon New Testament, and I began to look. I was so hot as I looked and thought, "What, John 3:16, what do I read?" And I read the passage that Kyle read a few moments ago, Romans 5. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though someone might die for a better person. But God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5 had the answer to that desperate 22-year-old man's question: does God still love me? Maybe that's a question you find yourself asking in your life, in the past, or maybe in the future you will, or maybe you think of your loved one and you wonder, does He really still, regardless, love us? I'm glad Paul gave us these words. Verse 8, God demonstrates His love. Your Bible may say God commandeth His love, or God proves His love. Verse 8, God proves. It literally means to stand with us. God stands with us, with you and with me and with Him. This passage, Romans 5, 6 through 11, tells us when God loves us, and it tells us how God proves His love. Did you hear the passage? When we were powerless, that's when God loves us. Verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6, when we were still powerless. The Revised Standard says, when we were helpless. When we were at our weakest point, without any strength, feeble, infirmed, at the very, very bottom, powerless, God stood with us. Demonstrates His love. Paul continues in verse 6, when we were powerless, Christ died when? He died for the ungodly. Not people of God, but those totally opposite of God. Those in rebellion toward God and toward the ways of God. Those wicked people, we see them on television. Those wicked, ungodly people that make the headlines of our local paper, it seems, most every day. Those ungodly people, God stands with them. He demonstrates His love. When, verse 8, when we were sinners. God demonstrates His love for us while we were still in our sin. Active sinners, we know about sin. Choosing our way rather than God's way, totally opposite of righteousness, is a life of sin. To sin is to deviate from God. And Paul will later say, and the wages of that sin is death. While we were yet sinners, not confessed sinners, not repentant sinners, not all cleansed up, made good sinners, but sinners, while we were yet in the act of sinning, Christ died for us. He demonstrates. He stands with us. Passage, the wind that gets me is verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, He reconciled us to Himself. Yes, weak and powerless, that's when He loves us. Ungodly, yes, and when we're in our sin, but being an enemy of God. When we are an enemy, one that hates God. Paul was not writing in the past tense. Please note that. This is not a passive, but an active tense in which he writes, while we were hating God with all that we had, while we were His enemy, He loved us. You ever had an enemy? A real enemy? Someone that attacked you? I've had some enemies through the years being pastor. Those who attacked my character and attacked my ministry, attacked my person, my family, my church. Their only desire, what seemed to me, was to destroy me That's an enemy. While we were God's enemies, he demonstrated his love. He stood with us, powerless, ungodly, sinner, and enemy. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time. He says it twice, at just the right time, God loved us. That's when. That's huge. But how did he do it? How did God love us? We've been singing about it all morning. He loved us by sending Christ Jesus to die in our place. Christ took your sin, and he took my sin, and he took it upon himself. The Bible says he who knew no sin literally became sin for us. The cross is not something we did to Jesus. Cross is something God did for us through Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. God loves us, and he loves us not because we are worthy of his love. He loves us not because we are good or better than most. He loves us not because we are Texans. He loves us not because of anything we can think of. He loves us because he is love. His very nature, God's nature, is love. Charles Talbot, in his commentary on this passage in Romans, Talbot wrote this: Jesus' death, as reflected in Romans 5, is a revelation of God's love to the unlovely. In these verses, the apostle paints a picture to those to whom God's love is shown. Talbot said, this picture has four brushstrokes that yield the following result. While we were still weak, Christ died. For the ungodly, what a brushstroke. Christ died. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. And when we were God's enemy, Christ died. Brushstrokes of God's love, which leaves a beautiful portrait. Indeed. Verse 9 and 10, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved? For while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more? How much more his love? I don't remember how long I was in that little room with this guy that I had met for the very first time. It seemed like an hour or 30 minutes, but in retrospect, it was probably about 8 or 10 minutes. I don't know what I said. I read this passage. I know that. Then I try to talk. I don't know what I said, but suddenly he got up. From that same cold stool that I was sitting on one side of the window, he on the other, he got up and stood along the back wall, and with a face totally covered in tears, he sobbed so loudly. Then he stopped. He hit on the door. I guess that was the sign to tell the jailer. And I read his lips. And he said, thank you, Brother Mark. Thank you. And then he turned. And there was so much more I wanted to say to him. I wanted him to hear me again. And so I banged on that plexiglass window hoping I wouldn't be arrested, though they had written a lot of things on there that others should have been arrested for, not me. I banged on that window, and he turned, and there's no way he could hear me, so I just said, "Read my lips." Yes, he does. Read my lips. Yes, he does. God still loves you. I'm glad today, church, that you don't have to just try to read my lips. You can hear my words. God still loves you. Regardless of what you've done or where you've been, the choices you've made while we were yet sinners, while we were powerless, while we were ungodly, while we were even God's enemies, he loved us. He demonstrates, he commendeth, he walks with us. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Oh God, we stand amazed. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered. He died alone. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Thank you, God, for that love. In our sin, in our anger, in our mess, you still love us. May we tell the world. May the world read our lips. God still loves. When we scrape the caulk off our parents' windows, God still loves. In rebellion as a teenager, God still loves. In anger and rebellion to the church and to God himself, he still loves. Oh, how marvelous. Yes, thanks be to God. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to say